many of you here. Don't know who you are behind those masks at all, but we're going to be looking at that part of God's Word for the next little bit. And to kick us off, some rhetorical questions. That means you don't throw out answers. What did Martin Luther King Jr. want to achieve with his I Have a Dream speech? Well, he wanted to see an end to the evil of systemic racism. What is it that Winston Churchill wanted with his We Will Fight on the Beaches speech? He wanted to rouse a nation to battle after they'd just faced a monumental defeat. There are moments when we need rousing speeches to face daunting tasks. Maybe it's the mother G'ing up their child to go and step into a dangerous situation. The coach rallying the team when they're down. The general rousing the troops to go to battle. A premier rousing her state in the battle against COVID. Whether it's personal or global, life presents many battles. We need to accept the fact that we will face battles, and there are many times where we need a G up, we need a speech to step into the battle. And this is also true in the church. Satan is doing everything he can to destroy godly churches. We need regular reminders to step into the battle. Now, this week we start our preaching and our point group series in 1 Timothy. Actually, the point groups will be working through 1 and 2 Timothy. Our preaching series will just work on through 1 Timothy. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote these two letters, and he wrote them to his ministry apprentice. Any guesses what his name was? Did somebody say Tom? Yeah, that's right, Timothy. And Timothy was more than a ministry apprentice, though, to the Apostle Paul. Did you see that in verse 2? Timothy was treated as a beloved son by Paul. Timothy was Paul's protege. Timothy was Paul's second in charge. And so get the feel of these letters, the original context, because we know that the local church is the hope of God. God used the Apostle Paul to start to establish many churches in the first century. And there was Paul writing this letter to his ministry prodigy on how to build and grow healthy churches. I'm excited for this term. We want to grow a healthy church, amen? And so let's make the most of this term. Let's be praying, changing, growing, applying what we hear through 1 Timothy. So how about I pray again as we begin looking at 1 Timothy now. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who comes alongside your people. You didn't leave us alone when we rebelled against you. And so we pray now that as we look at your word, around how you want your people to gather around your word. Would you change us? Would you grow us? Would you help us love you and your glory more and more? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that we're looking at this week is just the first 11 verses from this first letter, 1 Timothy. And in these verses, we read how Paul gave Timothy a charge. Paul gave Timothy a G-up speech, if you like. And then Paul followed that up with giving the aim of that charge. And then Paul told Timothy where the battleground was actually going to be. See, if Paul's telling Timothy, go out and do this, then he told Timothy where the battle actually was, where this would happen. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at the charge, the aim of the charge, and then the battleground of the charge. Have you got your Bible open? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Do you know how happy that makes me when I see you all look down at your Bible or your phone? Go with the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Sorry, I've got sniffles. Does anyone else get blocked up when you wear a mask? Yeah, a few of you. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now, verse 3 will be a really important verse to latch onto and remember as we work our way through 1 Timothy. As we work through 1 Timothy, we're going to come across some thorny issues. And when we come across thorny issues in the Bible, the temptation is to try and explain them away through history. Oh, that was an issue back then in the first century. That was an issue back in Ephesus, but it's not really an issue for us today, and so we don't need to worry about it. Now, here's what... Sorry. I'm distracted as well. It's okay. The alarm went off a little bit earlier and the security guard's just in helping us sort it all out. Eyes back on me. Okay. Now, here's the thing to note what Paul did not say in verse 3. Timothy, what I'm about to charge you is for your situation in Ephesus. Listen in carefully. That's not what Paul said. Paul actually wrote, Timothy, do you remember how I gave you a charge when I was leaving for Macedonia? Well, I'm giving you the same charge again. Now that you're in Ephesus, remain there and do this. This is a universal charge, if you like. What Paul wrote to Timothy 2,000 years ago is just as relevant for us today as it was back then. Now, what did he write? What was the charge? Timothy, there are certain people in Ephesus teaching false doctrine. Go and tell them to stop. Again, let that context sit with you for a moment. There were certain men, teachers, in the Ephesian church that were teaching false doctrine. Paul said to Timothy, go front them up, tell them what their teaching's wrong, and tell them to stop. Here's what I've observed over three decades of preaching. Last century, that's embarrassing to say. I remember last century. Last century, it was a hallmark of good preaching to call out heretics. You almost felt ripped off in a sermon if there wasn't a naming and shaming list. Today, if the preacher calls out false teaching, it's the preacher that's named and shamed. Our culture says everyone has truth and everyone's truth must be accepted. Outside the church, the only falsehood, the only false doctrine is to call somebody else's truth false. And that culture has crept into the church. We are no longer comfortable calling out false teaching in the church. But listen, from the beginning of the church, right here in the very beginning, there were false teachers within the church. God charges us to call them out, to say that your teaching is false and to cease and desist. And did you notice from verse 4, we're also to call out myths and genealogies and speculations. What were they? If you read the commentaries, there's lots of speculation about what the myths and the genealogies were, which is funny. Graham got it. The very verse where God tells us don't speculate, we speculate. Brothers, it's okay not to know what the actual myths and actual genealogies were. I think we get it when we see it. Have you ever had to endure a Bible study where two people get into an argument over some nitpicky issue? Maybe you've been one of the nitpickers yourself, arguing back and forth and not making a whole lot of sense. Some people just like to be contentious. some people come across as know-it-alls. They use the good old passive-aggressive in Bible study. Oh, no one believes that anymore. Everybody thinks the way that I do. Or there's, have you heard this one? Putting speculation on the table as if it's very wise. My kids pointed this out to me recently when they told me about a game they were playing with a certain Bible teacher they were listening to. It's okay, it wasn't a Bible teacher here at church, so don't be thinking, was that their dad? The game they used to play was counting the number of times the Bible teacher said, I think. I think God is like this. I think. Sounds very wise in a culture that says everybody's truth must be truth. But friends, when it comes to salvation, when it comes from being saved from hell and saved to eternal life, I don't care what somebody thinks. I want to know what God says. Have a look at verse 4 again. Nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Now that's a bit of a mouthful, isn't it? The stewardship that is from God that is by faith. Here's what it means. We have a faith. We have a truth. This has been handed down to us from God Almighty. And we are to steward this well. This is what we teach. This is what we give to each other. Not myths and genealogies and our speculations and what I think. We give faith. We give truth. We give the word of God. Now, I just realized Beth, we haven't made mention of the fact that there's a text number up there. If you wanted a mobile number up there, if you wanted to text in questions, we'll do a Q&A after this sermon as well. Brothers and sisters, our faith is not speculation. Our faith is the faith handed down to us by God Almighty. And here is a concrete example of how this can play out for you and I. When you sit down in a Pointy J Bible time, when you sit down in point group, open up the Bible in your Bible study time to discover what God actually said. Not what we speculate on, but what is it that God is speaking to us in order for us to take on and to change and to apply into our lives. And when somebody puts something on the table and shares and it sounds a little off, ask the question, where did you get that out of the passage? How about we talk about where that comes out of the Bible? And yes, we need to do this in a relaxed sort of way as well. It is okay to say, I think God's saying this here. Because there's a difference from saying that from an attitude of, and I want to understand what God's actually saying, rather than I think and I know what God's really saying here. Brothers and sisters, we are not a people of other doctrine, of different doctrine. We're not a people of speculation. We're children of God, a God who loves us and speaks clearly to us and tells us how to live through his word. There you go. First time I'm using an iPad and it just switched off on me. Got it back. Therefore, we are charged to call out false teaching, which in today's culture sounds fanatical, it sounds dangerous. And so let me show you why this is not a dangerous teaching. Have a look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love, that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I don't think he's here. Almost 15 years ago, Tony called me out. He said that I seem to enjoy naming and shaming false teachers. Tony didn't actually, he just said it as a passing comment. I thanked him for it about a year ago, and he said, "Did I really say that? I don't even remember saying it." But for me, it stung because of verse 5. The aim of this charge, the aim of calling out false teaching, is love. Love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith. Not be proud of yourself that you can name out false teachers. God used Tony's comment to convict me of pride. Yes, we need to help each other see false teaching, but not so that we can proudly put down false teachers. The aim of this charge is love. Love that comes from a pure heart, a godly conscience, and sincere faith. As God does his work in us of growing our heart, of growing our conscience more like his, of growing our faith more in line with his, we won't just retreat from the confrontation of calling out false teaching, and equally, we won't step gleefully into confrontation. What we'll do is speak the truth in love. One of the energy saps of being a parent is how often we need to call out bad behavior. Now, my kids, I've never had to do that for you. You're perfect, but other parents have told me this. That doing the same discipline for the same misbehavior is tiring. You see, it's tiring speaking the truth in love. But a good parent knows that it's important. They don't step back and go, "Oh, well, we just won't worry about it." And they don't come down like a ton of bricks just trying to squash it. They speak the truth in love. Friends, calling out false teaching can be exhausting. We could think of a million reasons why we wouldn't want to do it. But the aim of God's charge is love. He calls us to speak the truth in love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. Wayne Grudem, a Bible teacher, talks about throwing love bombs. Telling somebody they're wrong is not an easy thing to do. And so as you lob that bomb, cover it in love. Tim Chester uses the analogy of the way to do it is like it's heart surgery. A good surgeon uses a scalpel. They don't use a hammer. And Tim Chester's opposite to the hammer is a cooked bit of spaghetti. You don't use either one of those. You use a scalpel. And so, friends, we speak the truth of God's word in love. We call out false teaching, and the aim of this charge is love. Now, we're going to shift and talk about the battleground of the charge, but just a little recap of where we've been. Paul told Timothy, there's some teachers in the church in Ephesus, they're teaching false teaching, call it out, tell them to cease and desist. Now remember, Timothy, the aim of that charge is love. And now Paul's about to lay out the battleground that was actually occurring. And a couple of things to note as we head into it. Firstly, Paul's charge was to call out false teachers. That means this was going on in the church. Timothy wasn't supposed to go and talk to the politicians. Timothy wasn't going to talk to other religious teachers. This was going on in the church. Call out false teachers in the church. Secondly, what does that mean is these false teachers must have had a little bit of truth behind them. Otherwise, how would you get into the church? If a teacher stepped into our church and said, hey, I want to teach you to follow Allah, we're not going to listen to them, are we? Have you ever heard the saying, if it looks like a duck, if it sounds like a duck, then it probably is a duck? These false teachers, they looked like a true teacher. They sounded a little bit like a true teacher, but they weren't. And here's the issue, where they sounded a little bit biblical. Do you see that in verse 7, they were desiring to be teachers of the law. One of the battlegrounds of false teaching within the church over the last 2,000 years has been the issue around the law. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, the God in the Old Testament, he's a God of law and rules and he's really mean, but the God in the New Testament, he's love and he's Jesus and he's okay. Have you ever wrestled with, what do we do about the God who has laws and punishes laws and a God of grace? Have a look at verse 6. Certain persons, by swerving from these, that is, by swerving from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, have wandered away into vain discussions. They talk about blah, 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 vain discussion. Desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Don't pit the law against the gospel. The law actually is good if you use it right. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. When I was first converted in my teen years, my evangelism consisted of telling my mates to stop sleeping with their girlfriends, stop pulling cones, and get along to church. Now, does anyone talk about pulling cones anymore today? Yeah, okay. Smoking drugs. I don't know what they call it these days. I pulled out the law. I hit him with God's law right between the eyes. And I used God's law in my friend on my friends, but I was ignorant to the proper use of God's law. Now, religious legalists would love it. Go get him, Steve. But I didn't know what I was doing. And my evangelism, unsurprisingly, was unfruitful. The reason religious legalists look and sound right is because God does have a law. He does. But religious legalists use it unlawfully. They emphasize God's law wrong. They use it as a means of earning salvation. Wasn't it awesome to hear Alfred's testimony? I used to think I had to earn my salvation until I heard the gospel and realized I receive my salvation. The religious legalist gospel is you better clean your act up or God will hate you. But the purpose of the law is to point us forward to a rescuer, to a savior. Have a look at verse 11. Make verse 11 one of your favorite verses in the Bible. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. God's law, the reason why God gives us law, is to sit in accordance, in line with his gospel that saves us. The good news of God is not clean up your act and God will love you. God's good news is that he does love us. That is why he's given us his law. He wants to tell us how to live the good life. Notice from verse 11 that the gospel is of the glory of the blessed God. There was a time when blessed used to be translated happy in our Bibles. God is a happy God. He is a blessed God. And he wants you and I to sit within his glory, within his blessedness, within his happiness. That's why he's given us his law, to show us how to actually live. And as we come up against God's law, we see that we fall short. That's why Jesus is God's gospel. Jesus died in our place. Friends, you and I fall short of God's law. As we look into God's law, the lawful use of it is to go, I failed. I need a savior. I need a rescuer. And Jesus is that rescuer. When he died for our sins, it was our sins he died for. And then when he lived his good life, that can be our good life when we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings us into a relationship with God. God who is blessed and glorious. That is why we must call out false teaching. We must protect each other from thinking we can fix ourselves up. We need Jesus. Jesus is our hero. Come along next week and hear about how awesome it is to be transformed by Jesus. For this week, I'm just going to give us three applications to walk away with. Beware of false teaching. It's always about, it always has been, it always is about. When you hear false teaching, confront it in love. Now, Lord willing, you're not going to hear it from this pulpit. You're not going to hear it within your small groups, at your youth group here. But we are going to hear it on the internet. And I'm not saying don't listen to the internet. It's awesome how much good biblical awesomeness we can get off the internet. But be discerning. And if you see one of your Christian mates starting to get attracted to false teaching on the internet, sit down with him urgently, seriously, confrontingly, in love. Secondly, beware of the inner legalist. We all have this inner legalist. Lord willing, we're always, hopefully some of you right here tonight, and we're always going to have some people around within our church community that are checking out Jesus. Don't jump all over and say, you better clean your act up before they're even saved. And let's be wary of the inner legalist with each other. You and I are going to sin in different ways. We're going to have different sin attractions in different ways. And so don't pounce on each other and all of a sudden escalate. Ooh, you sin in that way, you're going to hell. Beware of the inner legalist as we do this, calling out false teaching. Let's not make up a bunch of rules about what you must wear to church and when you must do your devotions. Thirdly, finally, let's take the Bible more seriously. Don't settle for Bible studies at a youth group, in point group, that dissolve into, I think this and I speculate that. Let's sit down together and listen to what God is saying. Let's not sit over the Bible, let's sit under the Bible. Our God, our glorious and blessed God, left us his word. This is something we're going to hear from Timothy, that it's a deposit from God that we revere, we treasure. We don't speculate over. We listen and obey and treasure and love. Brothers and sisters, we are the hope of the world. And we've been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. I'm super excited for this term. I'm going to pray. Oh, Father God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us your word. Would we be people who treasure you and what you say through your word? Protect us from false teaching. Father, we pray that you would help us call out false teachers that we see among us and brothers or sisters who might be being led astray, but to do that in love. Would you keep growing our heart pure, our conscience to follow you, our faith to be your faith? Oh, Father, we want to bless and honor you in everything we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen.